Congregation, we turn now for the scripture reading to the Gospel of John, the chapter 6. The Gospel of John, the chapter 6. I read from the verse 28 through to the verse 47. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious word. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be to all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Amen. So reads God's precious and sacred word. May the Lord be pleased to grant his Holy Spirit that we may truly understand and take in this precious, holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to God's glory and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to that portion of God's holy word that I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago, there in the Gospel of John, having read those verses, and seeking once again the Lord's gracious guidance and enabling his direction to minister his word to the profit of your souls and to the glory of God's holy name. I take for my text this evening the verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Again, I read those words. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. May the Lord help preacher and congregation alike this evening with his Holy Spirit. Now you remember last Lord's Day evening, We saw from the verse 68 the words of Peter, who exclaimed there to the Lord Jesus when he said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And there we read, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so we considered the response of Peter last Lord's Day. Peter was taught of the Lord. It is written in the prophets, as we read here, "And they shall be all taught of God." And that is given in response to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, to set into context once again, we go back in our mind's eye what has happened. The Lord Jesus Christ has fed over 5,000 people in this chapter, and these people follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Great crowds follow him as he ministers, as he goes and crosses over to Capernaum, and he continues on. The multitudes begin to increase, and then he feeds the 5,000. And you notice after he feeds the 5,000, in the verse 15 of the chapter 6, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come to take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone." So popular and famous as the Lord Jesus Christ become because he is doing these mighty miracles that show forth that he is come from above, that he is God the Son. Never were any such miracles performed in the Old Testament or the New. Never such power, healing the sick, raising the dead. The lepers were cleansed of their illness. The blind could see, and so on. And they wanted to make him king. They thought that this is the Messiah, and they had in view an earthly Messiah. But of course, the Lord Jesus, his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that knows no end. He has simply come to seek and to save that which is lost. But it seems, after he begins to talk about him being the bread of life, after he has fed the 5,000, he speaks about himself being the bread of life. And that men should eat his flesh and drink his blood. They don't like that. These things cause people to say and murmur such things. Who is this that tells us we should eat his flesh, drink his blood? But he explains heavenly things here, as we saw last week. When Peter replies, he says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." We thought of the meaning of that. It is an expansive expression, meaning that the things of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was speaking about were not earthly things, not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, about eternal life, about an endless life in the presence of God, to abide with God forever and forever, to be right with God. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The things, Lord, that you are saying, Peter says in effect, ring to the very fact that these are issues concerning eternal life. The majority of the people following the Lord Jesus Christ, all they were concerned about was getting a king, having a king, having a kingdom, being like the rest of the nations, overcoming the Romans, who they were under the oppression of at this time, under Caesar. But the Lord Jesus Christ has not come to build an earthly kingdom. He has come as the Lamb of God to lay down his life for his sheep. And unless sinners eat his flesh and drink his blood, that is to partake in all that he is as the Savior, as he took the bread, remember, "This is my body, which is broken for you." As he took the cup, he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament." This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. These are the issues concerning eternal life. What he has been discussing in this passage, certainly as we get up to this point, is man's greatest need, the true need of a man, not physical, but spiritual, eternal life. And that is our great need, not the comforts of this world. For as we have sung in that Psalm 90, what are our years? There may be 60 years. Some of you have already passed that. Maybe some are near to that age. Maybe some, it's not so far away. 60 years, 70 years. And Moses says we are cut off and we fly away. A man, as Solomon says, goes to his home. Where will home be for you? Will it be heaven? Or will it be apart from God? Peter says, thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm not interested in the here and the now. I'm interested in eternal life. These are the issues. These are the great issues. And of course, many find the things that the Lord Jesus Christ here to be abhorrent. Although he is speaking about the most essential things for us, and that is to be right with God, to have forgiveness of sins, to have a Savior, to have eternal life through him. And you see, the necessity is that we must receive him. This is the issue. He must be received as Savior, not as earthly king, but as Savior. Because this is why the Father has sent him, to save souls. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But you see, people have a problem. It's not so much that they can't come to him. That's only one side of the story. The other half is they don't want to come to him, because people are concerned with their sin and this life. So he proceeds with the difficulty, notice with me, of the human heart. Notice the verse 43, and then we'll work our way to our text. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And as I said, what we have here is not so much, although it's true, that people can't come, but people don't want to. The problem is the heart. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to God, says the Apostle Paul, neither to his law, neither indeed can it be. If you just turn for a moment to John chapter 3 and the verse 19, the Lord Jesus there has just been finishing his discourse there with Nicodemus, the rabbi that came to see him at night. And he's just given that most well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. The verse 16, but we come down to the verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the problem we see very clearly here is the condition of the human heart. We thought this morning of the very fact that Christ is represented there in the lampstand, in the candlestick, in the temple. He is the light of the world. But here, as he says, men will not come to the light because they love darkness, because their deeds are evil. Again, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, we see again the time when the Lord Jesus Christ began to upbraid the various cities where he had ministered, and the people repented not. We read in the verse 20, Matthew 11, 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And now notice this, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So you see there is very clearly the responsibility, human responsibility, to repent. That is undeniable from the text. God, Acts 17, the verse 31, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And we see in this very verse that those that have heard the gospel and those have heard the preaching of the gospel will be greatly judged, be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities of terrible, terrible sins. Those who have heard the word of God and the gospel. When the Lord Jesus began to preach, Mark 1, the verse 14, he began by preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel. Men will be severely judged because they have not responded to the gospel. And you say, well, hold on, there are not many proofs of that. Should the gospel be obeyed? Yes. I've preached that ad nauseam from this pulpit. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 8 that God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. It's very clear that sinners will be judged, although they cannot come, and although they will not come. They will not come to the light because they love their deeds, their wicked deeds. They love darkness. They love their sin. God will still judge sinners, and he will judge them more severely because they have heard the word of truth and not repented. That is absolutely undeniable from the holy writ of God's word. We cannot erase these things. It is there in the scriptures. But you notice, if we just stay there in that chapter there, Matthew 11, you notice as you come down to the verse 25 in Matthew 11, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. God has not revealed such things of the kingdom to certain people, people who would harden their hearts, and this is how we all are by nature. What we see in this passage is not only the responsibility of man, but we see the absolute sovereignty of God in revealing himself to whom he will. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You see, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and gave thanks to the Father for revealing these things unto babes. Who are the babes? The babes are those who are born again, who are made to be childlike and made to believe in the Son of God. They are born of the Spirit of God, and they become babes in Christ. They are taught of God. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. And so we come back to John 6. And picking up again at the verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And again, it's all explained, isn't it? As we hearken back there in our minds to what I read a moment ago in John 3:19, that this is the condemnation, that men hate the light. They will not come to the light because there is a sin problem. There's a darkness of heart. Now we come to our text this evening, and I want to by God's help, open it up and preach both to the saved and to the unsaved this evening. The verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. This is the business, you see, of the Father, to reveal the Son, to be taught of God. And you say, where are you going with this, preacher? Well, hold on. I'm clinging to the Word of God this evening, and if the preacher clings to the Word of God, he can never go wrong. So as we reference this, we know from Scripture, it is words quoted from Isaiah 54, if you turn there with me, the verse 13. And if you know anything about Isaiah 54, following Isaiah 53, the sufferings of Jesus Christ foretold 700 years before he would come into this world. Isaiah 53 is all about his death and the fact that he shall see the travail of his soul there upon the cross at Calvary. And Isaiah 54 is all about his blessed bride, the church, which he purchased with his own blood. And we read down at the verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. What a precious word. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's referring to these precious truths foretold concerning him and what the Father would do. He would teach the children which the Father has given the Son. And one day he will be able to say, here am I, and all the children which God hath given me. They were taught of the Father and drawn to the Son. And so we want to speak on this issue tonight and remind ourselves and remind sinners tonight that God teaches. And he teaches in a way that is so different to man. When the Word of God is preached and attended by the Spirit of God, God preaches so powerfully that his children come to him and they believe on the Lord Jesus. This is why he says in the former verse, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. We have that marvelous verse in Micah chapter 4 and the verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, the God of Jacob. And you notice there, and he will teach us of his ways. And what will be the result of that? Well, we notice there, and we will walk in his paths. He will teach us his ways. It's not a mere head knowledge, but so that we may walk after our God. It's a change of heart. God not only teaches the mind, the faculty, but he converts the heart so that sinners draw near to him. And so the Lord teaches. When the Lord Jesus, I quoted there from Matthew 11 earlier on, where he in prayer just begins to pray to the Father after he has pronounced the impending judgment on those cities that have denied him and his teaching and his exhortation to repent and to believe the gospel. And he thanks the Father for revealing these things unto babes. He says, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed. Well, the original, the word there in the Greek, which we have in our translation, revealed there, it carries the idea of a sense of instruction. God doesn't just reveal us truths when he saves us, but he instructs us. Taught of the Lord. Taught of God. Oh, friends, this is the amazing thing. That it is the work of God. It's not the work of men. You remember when Peter was asked, who sayest that I am, Peter? And Peter responds, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew who he was. And the Lord Jesus replied and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. But who? But my Father, which is in heaven." The Father in heaven reveals this. And if anybody is ever to be saved, it is God teaching and instructing. Was it only the Lord Jesus that said these things? No, the apostles as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, the apostle writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "Ye yourselves are taught of God." Taught of God. And so our text, it is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now the first thing this implies is that when we come into this world, we are in a state of ignorance. If we need to be taught the things of heaven, we don't come into this world with a knowledge of heaven and a knowledge of God. We come into this world as strangers to God, alienated, separated from the life of God, for we had lived so long apart from God. And this firstly implies that we come into this world in a state of abject ignorance. In Isaiah chapter 9, in the verse 2, we have these familiar words. We're coming up to that time when we remember the Lord's incarnation, when he came into this world. And we know those verses concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the verse 2 of the Isaiah 9, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death," that's us. We were amongst the dead if we are spiritually awakened tonight. And those who are unsaved need to be quickened by the Spirit of God. It's nothing the preacher can do. It's the work of God, taught by God. In the dark night of sin, Paul in Ephesians 4 speaks of the ignorance that men are in their lost state. The Lord, however, is able to take a man out of this ignorance. There are good tutors. Maybe you were struggling at a particular subject in school or something like that, and you came across somebody that could give you extra lessons, and they helped you. How different they were to perhaps the school teacher that you had. And that one was able to help you like none other. My son was very good at teaching maths, and he taught other students. Very good. And he was very interactive, I'm told, and he engaged the young people with maths. And he proved to be such a help, and many are like that. They are just skilled at that and can get people engaged in that sort of thing. But there is none that teach like God. Nobody can teach like God, because he does more than enlighten the mind. He moves the heart when he teaches. He moves the heart to follow him. And that moves me to the next point. Not only do we come into this world in a state of ignorance, but we also come into this world in a state of indifference, because we're in sin. As I quoted to you earlier on from Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And this is why Paul says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that is the work of God, that their spirits are quickened, that they are brought to a saving knowledge. We're reminded, as Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1:21, he speaks of sinners who were sometimes alienated, enemies in their mind to God, enemies in their mind to God. And then all of a sudden there's a change. There's a change, there's a movement. How can it be that the Apostle Paul is on the road one minute to persecute Christians, marching with those papers in hand from the council, and then all of a sudden he's stricken down and says to the Lord, "What must I do?" It's the work of God, isn't it? It's the work of Him. He not only enlightens the mind, but He moves the heart. And the Lord uses several other means. Sometimes it's circumstances of life. He brings somebody to a crossroads in their life, and then they are faced with difficulties. But who brought them to the crossroads? Who brought them to that state, to that position? The Lord did. The Lord, who is sovereign over the entire universe, who is sovereign over every life, brings circumstance and situation to such that the person is moved. The heart is moved. You know, we think of metal. It's so hard to bend metal, isn't it? You take a hammer and you try to bend metal, and maybe think of a very hard metal, but you put that metal in a furnace and you soon see it's so much easier. And sometimes the Lord puts people in the furnace of affliction, and maybe God is doing that to you. He brings people through a difficult time, and then He, as the master ironsmith who fashions the metal, He changes and He bends the heart. And God's word, is it not described elsewhere as a hammer, Jeremiah? Does God not by His word hammer? And sometimes a sermon may come attended by the Spirit of God, and it hammers the soul. It moves the heart. It may be the preacher preaching, but it's the word of God. And there is time, and there is circumstance, and there is a crossroad. And when God works, He works. And He teaches like nobody else does. Blessed be God, who does all things well. But He also uses, as I intimated a moment ago, He uses the minister. He not only ministers by His Spirit, but He uses the minister. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, the Apostle Paul says, "We then as workers together with Him," that is God. I pray that you see your minister as one who is looking to the Lord constantly to take this message and to apply it to the souls of people. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we read, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost." When the word of God went to Thessalonica, dear people, it went not just simply out of the lips of the Apostle Paul, but it came in the power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, so that the Apostle Paul could say, "As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." It came in power. How we need to pray. Pray for those souls who sit under the word of God, week after week, hearing the gospel. And maybe you're one amongst us tonight. You sit under the ministry of God's word, but there's no movement of heart. There's an indifference. And there's a blindness. May God give His Spirit. Paul says, in effect here, it was not just my teaching that you heard, but it was the effectual power and working of God, His Holy Spirit, upon your heart, so that you know it was God in your midst doing these things. It is God. And so all of God's children, as we read in Isaiah 54, where the Lord is quoting from in the verse 13, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." You see, this is what we receive when We receive the teaching of God. We have peace now. We have assurance with God. God has taught us. He's revealed us our sin and so on. Now, I don't have the power to do anything as a minister. I'm simply ordained to preach the word of God. I cannot produce one single convert. A man said to Charles Haddon Spurgeon once, I want to show you one of your converts, Mr. Spurgeon. So he took him outside, took him out to the streets, and he showed him a drunk. He says, there's one of your converts. He said, yeah, that's right. That is one of my converts, but it's not one of God's converts. It's not the work of God. When God converts the heart is opened. You think of Lydia. You perhaps noticed it, maybe never before, but in Acts 16 we read of Lydia, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, that is the Apostle Paul and Silas. And then we read, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It wasn't the Apostle Paul's eloquence. It wasn't his ability. No, he denies that flatly. When he writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, sinners, you need God to teach you. You need to pray to God, to seek Him. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. The preacher can minister to you the Word of God, but if it's not impacting the soul, God is not teaching you. But the Bible does say, as I have deliberately gone over those passages of Scripture, there is human responsibility. And the Lord Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. For by the measure that ye hear, it shall be given unto you. He that hath ears to hear, he says, let him hear. Let him hear. Let him hear. Now, what do you hear from this pulpit? Do you sometimes, like Felix, hear with trembling? Because that's how Felix heard. He trembled. When the Apostle Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix, he heard trembling. These things made him shake, but they didn't move his heart. And you can hear with trembling. And you can be even greatly moved as he was. And he said, let me call for thee at a more convenient season, Paul. And maybe your heart can be like that, and maybe you try to plan, but your friend, tomorrow is never guaranteed to you. And don't take any comfort in your trembling. People take comfort in their tears. Oh, I've shed a tear tonight. Oh, I've been moved in my heart. Take no comfort in those things. Don't trust your heart. As far as we know, Felix never sought the Lord. You can hear with trembling, but you must hear, and the Bible says, repent. Turn to the Lord and ask Him for a heart to repent. You say, my heart is not moved after these things. Well, pray that God will make you and move you to repent, that you may feel it. It's your problem that you don't feel your sins. You are responsible for that. Sinner you are. Now, what do you hear from this pulpit? Do you hear from this pulpit that God is holy? Do you hear that? When we come to this verse here, we read that every man that is taught of God, every man that is taught of God Notice with me. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. True teaching will always lead to a coming to Christ. If you are taught of God, it means you will go to this one who said that he is the bread of life. It's not simply having some kind of acknowledgement in your heart, but there's no attachment to Christ. There's no saving union. And so we come to Christ, and that really does begin by repenting. Now, what do you hear from this pulpit? Everyone that is taught of God. If I am teaching God correctly from this pulpit, what you will hear, I trust every week, primarily that God is holy and that God dwells in that unapproachable light. And there is no approach to Him but by a Savior. That's what you will and should hear every week. You will hear often, frequently preached of that fall in the Garden of Eden, where our first parents fell and they were cast out. The cherubim guarding the garden on the east side with a flaming sword so that they could not get to the tree of life. Out of the presence of God, out of that blissful Garden of Eden. But you will often hear me preach the first gospel promise, Genesis 3:15, that was given to our first parents, that God is gracious. Not only is He holy, but He is gracious. God is gracious. You will also hear, though, of the ancient flood, when God flooded this world in the days of Noah, when He warned a people. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, it shall be the coming of the Son of Man, just as in the days of Noah, that men were eating and drinking and being given up to marriage and carrying on with their lives. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You will hear that preached from this pulpit. And those texts are meant to remind us what God is like, that He is a holy God and He is not to be trifled with. You will hear sometimes the preaching of Sodom and Gomorrah. How God destroyed those ancient cities. You will hear as well of all the types and the shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have been considering in our ministry, on the Lord's Day mornings, as we've been going through the temple, how all of those types and shadows point to the great Lord Jesus, the Son of God who would come, Christ, who is the mercy seat, who would shed His blood for sinners. That is what I trust you will hear from this pulpit. Those shadows, as we read of good things to come, those precious promises, that's what you ought to be hearing from this pulpit. If you're not, I'm failing as a minister of this church. You will hear that the wages of sin is death, and that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You will hear of hell, and you will hear of the fire that is never quenched, where the worm never dies. You will hear of a Savior that died to save sinners. You will hear of one that rose from the dead, and one who said, if ye believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. You will hear me say that. Are you taught of God? Have these things simply got to your head? Have they made their way to your heart? Because if you're taught of God, they will move your heart to come to the Savior by His power. This is how God teaches. He teaches in such a way that the mind and the heart is moved. You will hear of a Savior that said, come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will hear of Him. Who are they that are heavy laden? Those are heavy laden with their sin. Not with the fact that your bank account is low. Not with the fact that you don't have a job. Not with the fact that you're just unhappy in life. Those who are heavy laden are laden with the guilt of their sin and feel their unworthiness before God. Those are they that are taught of God. You've been made to know you're a sinner. Paul was taught of God. What could Paul say? I'm the chief of sinners. Taught of God. Why? Because he persecuted the church. Felt his sin, his unworthiness. A hypocrite, so long. Taught of God. Brought to God. And then furthermore, he could say, what else had he learned? He said, I have learned whatever state to be content. I have learned how to be abased and how to abound. I've learned. He was taught of God. Isaiah 34:16 says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Have you read the Word of God? We were thinking this morning of the necessity to read the Word of God. If you read the Word of God and ask for His Spirit, the Lord says He knows how to give good gifts. And then He says, how will He not give His Spirit to those who ask? This book will remain a closed book, my friend, until God teaches us it. It's written in the prophets of old that they should be taught of God. The Christian has been taught of God. I pray that this man who's preaching now will be one who is continued to be taught of God. And the Word of God tells you, friends, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. That's what the Word of God says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And then God says, my ways are not like your ways. This is why the Lord is one to be sought. The Christian has been taught of God. He has learned to say with Job, I'm vile. He's learned to say with John, he must increase, but I must decrease. Have you learned to say that? You see, that's the order, isn't it? He must increase. The higher we see Christ, or the more we see of Him, for all that He's worth, He must increase in our mind, in our attitude. We must have proper views of God. And as we have proper views of God, we will decrease. That's the order. The problem is, you see, in our natural state, we sit over the Word of God. We don't sit under it. I must decrease in my understanding, in who I am. I must be more humble. I must, to be taught of God, we must be humble. He will give grace to the humble, but He will humble the proud. You know, the Word of God says, pride goeth before destruction. Men will not come to the light because they're too proud. Dear friends, we must learn, as Isaiah says, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy, stinking rags before God. We must learn that. If we have learned that, we have been taught of God. Oh, friends, is God teaching us? have we been taught of this wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. See all that He has done. See the power. See all that He has done, feeding the thousands, raising the dead, and He speaks of raising one day the bodies of all of them that believe on Him. The day that they die, they go to be with God in heaven for all time and all eternity. He has been teaching that He must suffer, that He must die, that His blood must be shed for sinners. What a precious salvation we have. And Peter says, how will ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? Have you been taught of God these things? It's the grace of God to give it. It's the pride of man that refuses these things. These two are never enemies. The responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God to save. Man by nature rejects, and we all would. But God in mercy teaches sinners these things so that we can hear the words of the Lord Jesus. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Oh, may the Lord call His lost sheep to Him, maybe even this night, for His glory. The preacher has done his work, but God must now do His work in the hearts of His people. Amen.